We are back in the book of Revelation again today, and I hope you are enjoying this presentation of this special book at the climax of the New Testament and of the Bible itself. We are looking at the throne vision that is begun in chapters 4 and 5 and then continues for the next several chapters up through chapter 11. In chapter number 4, we see God the Father seated upon the heavenly throne. We see the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, represented by seven flaming torches in front of that throne. And now in chapter 5, for the first time in this vision, we see Jesus. And this vision is focused upon a two-sided scroll that John sees in the hand of God the Father, which Jesus the Son alone is going to be able to take and open. Now, I avoided going to the two passages in the Old Testament that also have double-sided scrolls because I wanted to get through the presentation of Jesus before we finished last session. So today, that is where our focus is going to shift to, is the double-sided scrolls content. So if you will, first of all, look in Ezekiel chapter number 2, because Ezekiel is one of the parallel books for us. Ezekiel has a throne vision in chapters 1 through 10 of his book. And some of the things that happened to Ezekiel happens to the Apostle John. So there's definite parallels here. It just so happens Ezekiel was also offered a double-sided scroll. So in Ezekiel 2, we can start in verse 8, because we'll eventually come back and talk about another aspect of this. An angel is talking to John, and to Ezekiel. It says, "Now you, son of man," which is just that's a word for human. And so it's being applied to Ezekiel in that sense, human being. "Now you, son of man, listen to what I'm speaking to you. Don't be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you." And then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was within it. And when he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and on the back, and written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. So lots and lots of bad news being brought on by the sin of the people that Ezekiel was supposed to be speaking to. He was supposed to tell them, everybody's messed up. Everybody's under the judgment of God, and there needs to be some repentance going on here. So this double-sided scroll is all about judgment coming because of sin. And as I said, we should always use the Bible as its own best commentary. So if we want to know what a double-sided scroll in the book of Revelation is about, maybe this double-sided scroll in Ezekiel shall help us with that. But it's not just there. Remember, we're also taught this principle that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So often, the Bible provides two indicators to solidify our understanding of something. Zechariah chapter 5. And it's interesting, the book of Zechariah has an awful lot of messianic stuff in it, and a lot of things related to both the first and the second coming of Jesus. So I'm not a bit surprised that this is the book out of which our other double-sided scroll comes. So Zechariah describes it in this way, chapter 5. "Then I looked up with my eyes again, and behold, there was a flying scroll. And he said, what do you see? And I answered, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits. That's 30 feet. Its width, 10 cubits. That's 15 feet. This is a definite UFO. It's an unidentified flying object. Well, it is identified a little bit because it's a scroll from God. So he says, I see this monster scroll flying through the air. Then he said to me, so here comes the identification of what this scroll is all about. This is the curse that is going forth over the face of the whole land. Surely everyone who steals will be purged away according to the writing on one side. Everyone who swears will be purged away according to the writing on the other side. I will make it go forth, declares Yahweh Tzabaoth. And it will enter the house of the thief, the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It will spend the night within that house and consume it with its timber and stones. So this double-sided scroll is all about God's coming judgment for sin. So guess what? I believe that is exactly what the double-sided scroll in the book of Revelation is about. It is a sealed book about the coming judgment of God. But because it's sealed up, no one can move forward. We can't get it over with and move on. And that's why John gets upset about it. Let's go ahead and remind ourselves of the incident recorded in Revelation 5. Verse 1, then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, that's God the Father, a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. That's the scroll of God's ultimate judgment because of sin. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. So none of the angels can do it. They're not authorized. No people, even the 12 and the 24 elders sitting on these thrones, they're not authorized to open this scroll. And so I, John, from the island of Patmos, I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. So he's upset because we can't move on. You can't go forward until this is dealt with. We can't move into eternity until we deal with the current situation. And so he's crying his eyes out and says, one of the elders said to me, and you already know, I think it would be hilarious if it's John the Immortal who is speaking to John the Mortal at this point. One of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, those are both messianic titles, has conquered, he's overcome, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. So only one can move us forward, and that's Jesus. Verse 6, between the throne, that's the throne of God the Father, and the four living creatures, so that's the four seraphim, that are around God's throne. And among the elders, that's the 24 elders, 12 of them, his eternal or immortal apostles, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Now, the way I picture this, and if I were ever going to try to do some sort of video of it, I would have John kind of see a lamb there, laying with its throat cut. And then the lamb gets up, even with its throat cut, it gets up. And then it morphs into the Jesus that John has seen in chapter number 1. So that there's this visual identification of Jesus being the one that can do this. This is how Jesus comes on the scene in the book of Revelation. It says, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now, this lamb also has kind of a weird look to it. It doesn't have the full-grown horns of a ram. Instead, it has the little nubs, shall we say, that lambs have. But it's got seven of them, because seven is a significant number of completeness, fullness. But it's also got seven eyes, which, again, seven is a number of fullness and completeness. The seven eyes, the seven horns, represent God's Holy Spirit, the fullness of God's Holy Spirit going out into all the earth. In another one of our Old Testament passages, we have, it's again in Zechariah, the eyes of God going out throughout all the earth, seeing everything and judging everything, keeping everything for the account that must be eventually reckoned upon them. Everything is open and fully in the light of the one with whom we have to do. So Jesus is empowered, as we know, with the presence of God's Holy Spirit. And the God's Holy Spirit is everywhere and knows everything about everyone. So Jesus is the one and only personage that can take the double-sided scroll of God's final wrath. That's what I'm going to start calling this. It is the final wrath of God. It's the scroll of God's final wrath. He alone is both God and man. He is alone both the just and justifier. He alone is the lamb and the lion. He is the one who died and rose again. He is the sinless one who died in the place of sinners so that they might live. So he is in a unique situation. And John reports, he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. So there is an interaction between Father and Son. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, so the seraphim, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. So there is a spontaneous moment of worship. They are all on the floor, on their faces, in front of Jesus, the resurrected Savior. Each of the 24 elders, apparently, was holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So suddenly, these 24 elders become worship leaders as well. So after they bow down on their faces in front of the Lamb, who has taken the double-sided scroll of God's final wrath, after they bow down, they get back up again. And they have in their hands these bowls of incense, which represent the prayers of the saints. And we'll see that one of the big prayers of the saints is, how long, O Lord, faithful and true, until you avenge the blood of your saints upon those responsible on the earth. So it's a cry for God's wrath. It is a cry for God's judgment. So these guys are going to be involved in administering the prayers for God's ultimate judgment, to finish this all out. But they'll also sing. And in this case, they strike up a tune on their harps. And verse 9, they sang a new song. And this is what their song said, and I wished I knew the tune for it. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. So it's clearly praise and worship and adoration addressed to Jesus, the resurrected, ascended, glorified Savior. Because he died, but he died an atoning death. And by that death, he saved people out of every different people group in the world, every ethnic group in the world. I haven't mentioned it yet, but I believe that John was not simply caught up into the heavenly realm, but he was drawn forward into time to the cusp of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord meaning the final 3.5 years in which there will be this final confrontation and it will climax with the second coming of Jesus. So the day of the Lord is still future to us today. And so I believe John was pulled past us in time and saw events unfolding into that final 3.5 year period. And so by that time, there have been people saved from every ethnicity, every language group, every tribe and tongue. And what has Jesus done with the people he saved? Verse 10, you made them a kingdom and priests to our God. Now that was something that we saw back in chapter 1, verse number 6. He has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. So one of the things that God wanted was to save us and then give us a responsibility in the kingdom. And what is the responsibility of priests? It's to help people get right with God. All of us who are Christians, all of us who have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, we have the privilege and responsibility of helping other people move from being sinners into being saints, to come out of the darkness into the light, to come out of their lostness into the salvation that is in no other name under heaven but the name of Yahushua, he who is salvation, Jesus. And so that's what Jesus is being praised for here. And then the last part of verse 10, the last part of the song, and they shall reign on the earth. That's the millennium, folks. We'll get to that in the later portion of the book. So that's Jesus' goal, and that is something that he is being praised for here in this new song that John is hearing. Verse number 11. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels. So he's suddenly become aware that there's a lot more beings in this throne room than he initially noticed. You know, he notices God the Father, then he notices the Holy Spirit, God, and then he notices the four seraphim, then he notices the 24 elders, but now he's suddenly hearing and noticing angels all over the place. He says they were numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Now, the word myriad is a Greek word, and it means tens of thousands. So if you take tens of thousands times tens of thousands, you have millions and tens of millions, hundreds of millions, even billions. That's what's represented by it. More than what existed on planet Earth at this time, world population. It's estimated that the world population of the first century was somewhere around 300 million. So less than the population of the United States right now. So he's seeing and hearing more angels than the people that existed in his time of history. The thousands upon thousands, that's a very similar thing. It's an idiom to represent a large number. You take ultimate thousands times the other, and you get up into a million. So he's seeing an unbelievable number of these angels. And what are they saying? They're saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." This is just a long chain of good things that God is due. And in this case, God the Son is due. He should be in control. He should have everything. He should be seen as the smartest one and the wisest one, the strongest one, the most honorable one, the brightest one, the blessed one. He is everything for everyone. And that's what the angels are praising about Jesus. Verse 13, "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that was in them saying." Now, every creature meaning every living being, human and animal. And so John apparently is suddenly privy to praise from all the different creatures that have existed that want to praise Jesus at this point. And I think that includes all the animals, all the fish, all the sea creatures, all the pets that we've enjoyed, all everything, everyone is praising Jesus in their own language. And John hears it and he understands it. This is kind of the fulfillment of something that Paul says, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. John sees and hears all of that happening here. And they were saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb," so Father and Son, "be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And so this is the ultimate time of praise. And the four living creatures, the four seraphim, said, "Amen," which is Hebrew for "that's the truth. I agree." And the elders fell down and worshiped. So we have another spontaneous moment of them laying down face first in front of the Father and the Son and before the Holy Spirit as well. And they are giving the worship to the one who has brought salvation to its climax for those that would embrace it. And now is coming the time of his judgment against those who will not embrace it. And that is where we're going next in chapter number 6. And we've only got about 2.5 minutes left, so there's not much of a way I'm going to be able to develop this well, and we'll have to come back and reprise it again next session. But I want you to think of chapter 6 as beginning with what happens before the curtain goes up on a play. Now, in modern times, when we go to a play, we'll sit down in our chairs, we'll find our seats, and we usually have a program. And what's in that program? There's often a synopsis of the play, and there's also something that tells us the characters. Probably tells us who's playing which characters, but it'll also tell us something specific about that character, why they're important to the story. Well, in ancient times, they didn't have programs. Instead, the players would come out in a little parade and introduce their character so that you would know later when they came on stage who they were and what to expect from them. So what we're seeing in Revelation chapter 6, the first few verses, is that little character parade at the beginning so that we will know when the curtain goes up that these guys will be playing very significant roles in the performance. All right, so think of it in that way. So in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals." So as he opens each of these seals, up through number 5, he will be introducing different characters. The play has not started yet. It's just introduction. So as he opened up the first seal, it says, "I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice, like thunder, 'Come!'" So the seraphim are playing the role of narrators. "Come, introduce yourself." "And then I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer." Now, I'm going to tell you right now, that ain't Jesus.